All right. Well, like I said, it's great to be here with you all. And I want to say special thanks to all the mothers who put up with their kids. You know, it was funny. My family and I, we love to have fun. And we love finding interesting Bible verses, especially ones to just brighten up any mood. So a good Mother's Day verse, I don't know how good it is. Wait till you hear it. The hands of a compassionate woman have cooked her own children. They became her food during this destruction of my dear people. So there's a lot of context within that scripture. It's actually talking about people who being slain by the sword and stuff like that. But I thought if any Mother's Day verses would make an impact, it would be that one. So now, kids, be very thankful for your mothers. But as I have been, started a sermon series when there was no one here, I've been talking about Jesus, going through the life of Christ. And I've decided to talk about Jesus' miracles because in John, where we are at, John 2, starting in John 2, we're going to be looking at a few different of his miracles. There's actually seven miracles that are pointed out in this book, but John MacArthur actually points out an eighth one that takes place after his resurrection. But instead of going through all of those miracles with you today, I'm going to just pick three to keep it short. Because you all know that I can ramble on for a little while. So I'm going to be talking about Jesus' miracles and what were so important about these miracles. Now, we've all probably read each of the miracles I'm going to be talking about. And I'm going to be talking about three. I'm going to be talking about Jesus turning water into wine, a Baptist favorite, the feeding of the 5,000 in John, and also Jesus healing a blind man. And when talking about these miracles, it shows that Jesus has this great power, that when he came to earth, when he chose to put on the flesh of man, when he humbled himself, he did these things to show people who he was. And there's a lot of argument throughout all of, I guess, the debating world and people who want to argue if Jesus was God, that he never pointed and said, "I'm God." And sometimes I think people just want this big billboard and says that walk behind Jesus that says, "I am God." But in fact, he actually did say he was God. He said it multiple times, and we will be reading one of these spots. But doing these miracles, doing these things, actually showed his divine power. It actually showed who he was. And when we understand that, when we actually read these things, we can see that God, Jesus, the God-man, was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And he did these things to point that he is the Savior. And as we read these, I want us to look into them and see the signs of Jesus in the book of John. And like I said, there's listed seven spots where it says that these are miracles. And as I said, MacArthur in his commentary actually points to an eighth one that you point at. But again, to spare you all, I only picked three. So we'll try to ease back into church before I hit you with the hard stuff. So let's go to John 2. Let's start in John 2. We were going to be looking at Jesus turning water into wine. And now I'm not going to read all of these because some of these have a lot of verses. And well, again, I, you know me, I'd much rather just get to the point, let you read them on your own. But it says in John 2, on the third day, a wedding took place. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So we know for a fact this is a close friend. It is someone that is close to the family to invite Jesus, invite his mother, even invite the disciples who smelled like fish and were tax collectors and stuff like that. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What does this have to do with me, woman? Now, right there, I always make fun of this because it's one time where Jesus says, woman. But you got to remember, although I make fun of stuff, just like the scripture in Lamentations, what is the actual reference to that? Was Jesus being inappropriate with his mother? No, he was a good Jewish boy and loved his mother. This was actually a term of endearment in the original language. But Jesus asked, "My hour," or Jesus asked, "My hour has not yet come." Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, six stone water jugs had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 to 30 gallons. Fill those jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out. Take it to the head waiter. And they did. Verse 9 says, when the head waiter tasted the water, after it became wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew where it came from. They knew. So I could read the rest, but let's just get to the point of it. You know, so this is one of those miracles that we all read, we all know, and the Baptist Church has just a fit about. Because this one sign, this one wonder, goes one of two ways, is talked about. First, it's twisted. A lot of people on the outside world of the Christian realm, they look at this and they see, look, Jesus made wine. And then they always try to throw in that other Bible verse, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they just say, well, see, it's all fine and dandy. Jesus made wine, right? So let's eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time. Well, two twistings in one, those two scriptures. And then the other problem that people have with this verse is that Jesus made wine. The same thing. Now, this is where the Baptists come in, because we tend to not associate Christian life with drinking or anything like that, but you have to understand that this was actually wine. It actually was fermented, and actually, if you know anything about history, you know that fermentation was very important for just being able to drink water because it was so bad. But here's the point, is the wine is not the point. You know, the Bible makes it clear that we are not to get drunk. Doesn't say anything about not drinking alcohol, but that's not the point of this whole message and this thing. See, the sign, again, shows to the power of God. It shows to the power that God can make something, well, I want to say out of nothing, but he had water, but he could make whatever he wanted. He was the creator of life. He, in fact, did make everything out of nothing. He made the entire universe out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. We understand that when Jesus created everything, he did it because he's God. And what this is showing, what the point of this is that Jesus is the source of life. Again, even in that time, and if you know anything about history, they would mix any sort of like wine, little bit of wine with water to make it drinkable, to make it survivable, because they did not have the nice water flowing that we have out of our tap, or they did not have the water softener that I deal with in my basement, but they had to do these things so that they could actually survive. And here was Jesus actually making this, what was known as the good wine, and making it out of water, just speaking it. Saying it. The source of this is the point that Jesus was the creator of all. He was the creator God who spoke the world into existence and could show his power just by saying, do this, and I'll do something better. You know, it goes on to say in this, where the head waiter, he called the groom and he said, you know, you're supposed to set this wine out first, and you were giving everybody the kind of bad stuff, and here's the good stuff you're saving back. Jesus is showing that he can make it better. He can do things better than what anything in the world can do. And that is the point of this. This is the point of this one miracle. It's not the fact that he made wine. It's that he made wine. It's crazy. So going on, I want to continue on. I don't want to stick on this one. I want to go to the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, being the bread of life. We know this story. You know this story. There's a lot of verses here, and I'm not going to read them all. You know it. You have done the Sunday school lessons. You have had the coloring pages on this. You know for a fact that you have this little boy who had what? Crowd participation. Y'all have fallen asleep. What did he have? Fish and bread. He had a few loaves, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What did Jesus do? Multiplied it. See, I'm going to get you all involved. I'll get you all waking up. If not, I still got some energy drink over there you can chug down. I will start forcing everyone to drink coffee. Yeah. So we know this story. We know that as Jesus was gathering up, and the number is 5,000, probably just the number of men, the way they numbered things in the Bible, he provided for them all, and enough that there was some left over. And enough that people could take stuff home. Now, this huge crowd was around. They had seen what Jesus did, and then there was that whole miracle of walking on water and stuff like that that had happened that night. But people were still waiting. They were still trying to see, okay, what is Jesus going to do next? But they were also thinking, how am I going to get fed next? They understood for a fact that Jesus just made a bunch of food out of a kid's lunch. Now, I know when we have a hard day of work, we can sit there and think, I wish our food could multiply. Most of us just think we wish our you know, time for lunch could multiply into another hour. But what these people were thinking about, and especially sometimes what would happen, is people would follow Jesus because he knew he could do these miracles. He knew that he could heal the sick, but they also knew that he could provide for them. And he was very loving and very kind. And when he had whatever he had, he gave to others. So they saw this amount of food and they thought, we're going to follow. We are going to wait because, well, we all get hungry again. Right? Has anyone perfected the method of just eating once a day? No?
I have done it.
Well, we've done it at some point, but we have not perfected the eating once and not being hungry for another 20 hours. You know, I was looking at, I downloaded a fasting app on my phone to have intermittent fasting, and they have different settings on it. It's 13 hours, 16 hours, 18 hours, and then 20 hours. And I thought to myself, who could do a 20-hour fast? Seriously, does anybody in here think they could do a 20-hour fast? Judy, there we go. I'm going to put you to the test. There you go. Awesome. But for somebody like me, no, I can't. I can't do that. I've wanted to. The longest I've done is 16 hours. And I'm like, but again, I'm not doing this for, you know, spiritual reasons. I'm trying to do it for health reasons. So it's a different mindset. But I sit there and I think to myself, you know, we all look where our next meal's at. Some of you are thinking right now, what are we going to have for lunch, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know some of you all are going, what are we going to have for lunch? How long is he going to go on this? Because now he's just making me more hungry. Well, when you don't have food, when you are looking for your next meal, when food is scarce, if you've ever been there, if you've ever understood what that is like, if you've ever been on a mission trip and you've seen people who don't know where food is coming from, you can understand why they waited. Why they waited by where he walked on water, by the sea. Why they waited to see where their next meal was going to come from. But Jesus says something in this. Now, he provided for them physically. He provided their meal physically. He provided their bread physically. And then he goes in this chapter 6 talking about being the bread of life. This miracle spans over a night into his actual teaching, because he says this, and this is in John 6. In verse 32, it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but the Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven, who gives life to the world." Now, in those set of scriptures there, I mean, they were asking about food, looking for food. Jesus even addresses this early on when he sees them. But then he switches from a physical hunger to an eternal hunger. That idea of what happens. Now, a new book came out, and I've been reading it, and it's about evangelism, and it's really great. And it talks about how people are hungry to know what takes place after. You know, a lot of people have a lot of theories, but the Bible has the truth. You know, people have been talking for years about what takes place after we die, and it becomes a more, I guess, brought up topic in times like this, when we have, you know, a pandemic that is killing people, when people get sick. When we see those numbers, when we hear the stories, when we know of people that have passed on, or know of people who know people who have passed on, we think about this stuff. We have had, even in our prayer request time, of people who are trying to, you know, figure out what to do, to have a visitation, to have a funeral. When we start thinking about these things, when we start thinking about the afterlife, as Christians, we understand what the Bible says. We understand. But there's a lot of people in our world that keep asking this question. We have the answer. We know where life is. Now, when Jesus was saying, "I am the bread of life," he told them, "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever go thirsty again." Verse 36 says, "But as I tell you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." You know, these beautiful words, and I'll sit there and I'll tell you, I was rereading these verses last night. And as you read these words, as you understand what Jesus is saying to the people, as they are looking for their next meal, as they are looking for just another loaf of bread, you can understand he is giving them and showing them a path to eternal filledness. You'll never be hungry, you'll never be thirsty. Now, I read these verses and then I sit there and I think to myself, this is where my brain goes off on those rabbit trails. If we're never hungry or thirsty again, is there no food or water in heaven? I kind of like to eat. I thought a part of heaven was going to be that we could eat that buffet forever and never gain a pound. But either here nor there, we understand what it's like to be hungry. And Jesus can actually feed us. He can actually give us what we need. You know, as I look at these verses and I understand this miracle that he did by providing this food, giving physically, it reminds me of the verses that tell us that Jesus will always give us what we need. When he mentions Moses in this set of scriptures, we understand that that is a reference to the Israelites in the wilderness. While they were traveling in the wilderness, they were hungry. Let's just be honest, they were complainers. They were the kid in the back seat asking, "Are we there yet?" Entire generation got left behind because they were just mean and rude and stuff like that. But God provided for them. He provided the manna from heaven.
Now, Jesus has to show them that, you know, this generation, that it didn't come from Moses, but it came from God. God provided that. God gave that to you. And God is continuing to give that to you because he's giving you the promise that you will always get what you need. But not just the physical necessity. He will also give you your spiritual necessity. Now, I'll tell you, it's been a hard few weeks. And when I say few, I mean multiple weeks in the Christian life. I mean, hearing it across the board from Christians and from churches and from pastors. People are, you know, let's be honest. It was fun for like a couple of weeks, right? We're all like, hey, we get to sit home for a couple of weeks. But then it just went downhill from there. And we were just like, ugh, I want to get out. I actually got to stop by my mother-in-law's house yesterday and to give her stuff. And she loves living out there in Bachelor, that fictional town of Bachelor that you see many signs for. I think all roads lead to Bachelor, but there's no entrance sign for Bachelor. Anyway, but she even said to the fact, you know, she is a cancer survivor and has other health issues and stuff, but she's even said how much she loves living out there in the middle of nowhere, that she likes going to town and shopping. We've all been in this weird spot in our life, and we know we will overcome it. We know we will get past it. We know that God will again provide for us, and he will give us our needs. Sometimes we have a want where we want to go do stuff, but sometimes we just need to not. But the struggle is real right now. I do ask that you pray for your churches, for your other members, your church family, your pastor, other pastors in our association, because these are crazy times. But getting back into the scripture, getting back into this, that promise that God has provided everything for us, that is the miracle. Jesus is the bread of life. My last miracle I'm going to go over, turn to John 9. Jesus healing the blind man. Jesus 9 in verse 2, it says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man, his parents, that he was born blind? You know, there was an idea that if you had some sort of ailment, some sort of thing in your life that somebody sinned and caused that on you. If you were blind from birth, then your parents must have sinned. You've sinned. Something had happened. You are basically, in a sense, paying for your parents' sin physically. And that is not an idea. We do have consequences for our parents' sins, but we are not punished with our parents' sins. And Jesus says this, neither the man nor his parents sinned. This came out so that God's work might be displayed in him. Now, as I read those words, you need to understand that God made this man blind from birth so that God's glory could be shown. God chose that this man be blind from birth for this exact moment. Jesus says it right there. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what? Did Jesus really cause this man, or did God cause this man to be blind from birth for this one moment? The answer is yes, because it says it right there. God had a purpose. God had a plan for this man. Although he was born blind and he struggled for many years with this blindness, he adapted. He adapted in life. He did things, and now God was going to show him the world. God was going to show him something literally he'd never seen before. And it was all to glorify God. See, when we read these, we understand how loving of a God we have, because he will show us everything. For this, it shows that that Jesus is the light of the world. No darkness can penetrate him. He can bring the light to man. It says this, I'm going to read verse 3 again because I lost my place. I'm not going to lie to you, I just lost my place. Read verse 3 again and following it says, "Neither this man nor his parents sin," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And now we know that Jesus, then he mixed some mud, got a little spit in there, and he healed this man's sight. And then he tells him, he goes, "Go and be washed. Go to the pool." In the synagogue, there was a pool that people would walk through to get cleansed. But for the lame and for those who were handicapped, it was kind of off limits to them because they had this idea that this guy had this sin that he could not get past. So as people saw him walking in, not being led, because they knew who these people were, the people who were at the gates, the people who were kind of begging for money, the beggars. They knew who they were. As he saw him walking in without any assistance. Again, who did this? Who did this to you? Who caused you to see? These were all the questions that everybody had about Jesus because these amazing things happened throughout all of Scripture. Not just these seven signs, but the 30-some other miracles that we see. Everybody asks the question, who is this man? This man is Jesus. This man is God. He is the light of the world. He's the provider for his people. He is the creator of life. He is over nature. He's over us. Every miracle that we have. And I was talking to my dad. I got to see something beautiful yesterday. I got to see my grandparents. 60 years together. Still making each other smile. Even in their deteriorating health. Still making each other smile. I finally got to hear the story of how they met. And my grandpa was brave. Just knocked on my grandma's sister's car window and said, "Hey, you want to go out on Friday night?" They've been by each other's side ever since. But I sit there and I saw that and I thought to myself, because in their card I wrote, "Thank you for creating our family. Because if it wasn't for them, wouldn't be me, wouldn't be my daughters, nothing. All because of that knock on a window. Hey, you want to go out Friday night?" And I said, "Thank you for creating our family," knowing that God had created our family, that God had put them together, God had blessed them, is continuing to bless them, to see something amazing, to see something great, that God is in control of all. You know, as I sit here, and I'm going to be wrapping up here. As I sit here and I think about what we have seen in our world the past weeks, months. I mean, did anyone think 2020 was going to be like this? I mean, think about it. We have 2020. That's like, you go back years, this was what futuristic movies were about, right? The year 2020. How crazy and awesome it was going to be. Flying cars, right? Still not there yet. No one ever thought that we would be sitting the first few months of 2020, a new decade at home, worrying about going to the store. I've never got so much anxiety about going to Walmart before. And now they tell me what aisle I can and cannot go up and down. Yeah, what direction?
A one-way street.
We sit here and we think to ourselves, was this really what 2020 was going to be like? No one thought about this. I don't care what person on TV, you know, thought about this or whatever. No one thought about this. And we sit there and we think to ourselves, what's next? This is a big step. That we actually get to meet in this building. That we actually get to praise and worship God. A big step. There's still churches in our country that are fighting to do this. In fact, there's actually churches that are fighting to stay alive. One of my first things, and I'm that pastor that I try not to, you know, look at the finances because there's people much smarter than me, but I texted Marla and I was like, are we going to be okay? And she goes, we're fine. We're blessed. There's a lot of churches that are out there that are not, but also there's a lot of people out there that they're questioning a lot of things in this time. My point for the sermon series that I've been doing is to show you all what Jesus did. To give you that ultimate example of what Jesus did. And we're not done. But I want to show you what Jesus did, what he said, how he walked, what he did. Because my question for my church and my members right now is, what's next? And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, we just got back here. Let's slow down. You said, next week we're going to be doing Sunday school. That's awesome. Okay, what's next? Well, we're going to be starting Sunday nights in a few weeks. Okay, what's next? What is next for our church? You know, as our DOM has given us an opportunity, the pastors, to meet every week via Zoom, which, I mean, if you had a time machine, go back and buy stock in Zoom, because that took off. Everything else crashed, but Zoom went up. But as I sit there and I talked with all the pastors for our association, usually on a weekly basis, we all sit there and we thought, okay, what is next for our church? Now, we've been doing great things here, but we can do more. And I'm going to be pushing you all. So get ready. We're going to get you a little uncomfortable by moving you all a little bit. It's okay, you can go back eventually. But I'm going to be pushing you all. I am. I'm going to be that thorn in your side, asking you who you talk to, who you shared the gospel with. I'm challenging my parents. I think of Timothy. Usually on Mother's Day, I think of Timothy. Because how did he come to the faith? Who was his biggest teachers? His mother and his grandmother. This was a man who led the early church. The pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, Paul even gives thanks to his mother and his grandmother. But I'll put the pressure on the fathers too. How are you discipling your children? You know, on the way here today, me and my daughters talked about that lovely Mother's Day verse that I gave to you all. And then I explained to them what it was actually talking about. It's about, you know, 10 minutes of explaining why that says about mothers boiling up their children. Why it said how compassionate, because it'd be better if they were slain with the sword instead of resorting to the hunger. That's the verse before it, verse 9. That it's better to be slain by the sword than to be hungry enough to kill your own children and eat them. Are we doing that with our children?
our husbands? Are we doing that with our wives? Are we going out into the community to share the gospel? Are we going to go out after this and share the gospel? I know some of you are like, Pastor, I'm going to bring my toes back because you're going to start stepping on things. Yes, I will. I will. Why? Because I care. Because I care about this church. I care about you all being the best Christians you can be. I love you. I want each and every one of you, when you stand before God, He says, well done, you good and faithful servants. Because Jesus loves you, because I love you, I ask the question, what's next? What's next for your spiritual walk? What's next for your spiritual growth? What are you going to do next? What are we going to do next? Be thinking. Get ready, because I'm going to start asking questions. You may get annoyed at the questions, but I'm not going to stop asking them until I get the answer I like. That might be a while, because my standards always change. Because once I think you've hit a good benchmark, let's raise that up. Since this all started, I've been praying for you all. And I continue to pray for you all. I've never stopped praying for you all. But I'm going to pray. My prayer has been for opportunity, for encouragement, pray with me. But not just pray, actually put into action. Go forth. Be a servant of God. Go forth. Do good work. Everything you do should bring glory to God. I hope you're ready, church. Because what's next? Let's pray.